Now, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 25. And if you come down to the verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, speaking of the Son of Man, it's a title of the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Now verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. The Lord will bless this reading from his own word. Now, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I want to turn your attention to verse 34. Verse 34 of Matthew 35. I'm sure as you picked up in the reading, we have the Lord here and the nations gathered before him. The separation among the nations, the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved. And a judgment made. And we do want to give attention to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, I want to address this text particularly, and I want to speak on the subject, the Last Judgment. Now, examining this subject today, while the verses as a whole deal with both a judgment of the saved and the lost, I want to give particular attention to believers. A considerable portion of the verses that we have read refer to believers, or as they are described in verse 7, the righteous. And that is a very excellent description of believers, of those who are before the Lord, those to whom the King, the Son of Man, is speaking. For they are those whom God has accounted righteous. They are those who, in their practical affairs, in the business of their life, are practically and personally righteous also. It is most striking as we look at the verses, we discover of those that are gathered on his right hand, those who are denominated his sheep, his people. They are not merely those who have an intellectual profession of faith or are mere professors. They certainly do profess faith. But they are those whom, out of faith to Christ, out of love for Christ, have been full of good works. The Lord pays particular attention to the fact that there is in their life that spiritual fruit, those spiritual graces that issue forth in good works. And this is the people of God that are there at this judgment. And I want to examine this just with reference to believers. And why? Well, it is good for us to be informed in terms of these things. It is good for us to know what lies ahead with reference to this great day. For it is clear from the scriptures that the day will come when the Son of Man shall come, and the holy angels with him and before him shall be gathered all nations, all peoples. It is clear that there will come a day when we will be before the Lord at his judgment throne. And I am well aware that there is more than one believer who views that appointment, if you like, with trepidation. I have come across more than one who's somewhat unsure of what lies ahead, is somewhat fearful of what might be coming. They're not in any sense or shape of the form concerned that they're not saved or they're not believers, but they are concerned. There is a fear, and it is largely, I believe, a fear born out of ignorance. The more thoroughly we know the biblical text concerning this great business, I strongly suspect the less we will fear this day, and actually the more we shall relish it. And I also want to bring this before you this afternoon for the simple reason that it is a great encouragement to us now to live for the Lord. The more we have before our mind that this day shall come,
that we shall be before the Lord, that we have an appointment with God, as it were.
It will encourage us to live for Him. The more we have a strong handle on the fact that this world is actually but a present world, it is but the gateway to the next world, the more we will be encouraged to live for our Lord. Now, as we look at this portion, and we picture it in our mind's eye, and we see the Son of Man coming in His glory, the Lord Jesus in all of His glory and His exaltation, and the holy angels with Him, a vast company, millions upon millions, countless numbers of holy angels. And we see the Lord, glorious, sitting upon this throne of glory. And we see before Him this vast number gathered. And He begins to separate. He makes this one great division, like a shepherd dividing out sheep from goats, and setting the sheep, His people, on His right hand, and the goats on the left. And we see in our mind's eye the people of God. We see the sheep. We see them before the throne. And as we consider them, and they look upon the Son of Man and the holy angels with them, and He's sitting upon the throne of glory. What is that sight to the people of God? I put it to you this afternoon, it is a gladdening sight. It is a gladdening sight for the sheep to see the shepherd. It is a gladdening sight for the subjects to see the king. It is a gladdening sight for the saved to behold their Savior. It is a gladdening sight for them. It is that which will thrill the heart. I put it to you, as they gaze upon Him, as they see Him in His glory, they will be gladdened, not scared. They will be encouraged, not fearful. For before them, this King, here is one that they know. Here is one that they know. Here is a King upon His throne, but He's not an unknown King. He is known to the people of God. The day they were saved, they called upon Him as their Lord. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They made Him Lord of their life. He became King of their life. They crowned Him as such in their own personal dealings. They know Him as a King. They know Him as a King. They know what sort of King He is. And they know Him as a Son of Man. It is one of the most popular titles. It is the most popular title, really, in terms of the Lord and the Gospels, the Son of Man. It's used repeatedly in the Gospels. And of course, the title itself does, as we would expect, point to our Lord's humanity. It does point to Him as a son of Adam, according to the flesh. He takes to Himself a true humanity. But it's more than just that. This title of the Lord as the Son of Man, He's identifying with us. He's identifying with humanity. It is really bringing it home to us that this Jesus Christ, this one who is the eternal Word but becomes flesh, He identifies with us in our humanity. He is a friend to us as sinners. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is our brother. He is near to Him. And as I say, as the people of God are there before the throne, them on His right hand, they see the King upon the throne of glory. They see the Son of Man. They recognize Him as their King. They recognize Him as their brother, as their beloved, as their Savior. He is one that they know. He is one that they know. And it is a gladdening sight. It is a gladdening sight. Have you never been in situations, difficult situations? And so often in a difficult situation, a friendly face is such an encouragement. A friendly face is such an encouragement. It gladdens the heart. And as the people of God see the Son of Man upon the throne of His glory, He is to them the friend. He is the beloved. He is the brother. He is their elder brother. Here is one that they know. And they are glad to see Him. They are glad to be before Him. And here is one whose coming has been long hoped for. This takes place in the context of the coming of the Lord and His glory. And that is something that the Lord's people look forward to. That is something, as we picture the Lord's people there, something they have long hoped for. Something they've long desired, something that they have yearned for. Millennia have passed since the Lord was upon the earth. Decade after decade, century after century, 2 millennia have passed since the Lord departed this earth and the cloud received Him up into heaven. But the promise was made that He would come again. The promise was given that as He had ascended, so in like fashion the day would come when He would descend. He would come again. And there has been this yearning, there has been this longing, there has been this desire. Desire of the people of God throughout all nations to see their Lord again. To see their Lord again. He has been to them. Very much like the prophet Haggai said, He has been the desire of all nations, the hope of all nations. The book of Titus, the letter to Titus, speaks of this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we'll take a reading from there. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. When God graciously saves a man or a woman, He starts to teach that person, starts to instruct that person. One of the first lessons that He teaches is that the world in which he lives is only a present world. It's not going to last. And our time in it is only for a season. And teaching us that this world is but for the present, it is but for the season. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously and godly, and to do so, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian, because God has taught him, the Christian knows the character of this present world. He knows it's an ungodly world. He knows it's dominated by the god of this world, the devil. But he is looking for that which is better. He is looking for the blessed hope. He is looking for the glorious appearing. The Son of Man coming in His glory. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. I tell you, that company that have been looking, have been longing, have been watching, it will be for them a gladdening sight to see the Son of Man in His glory, to see the King upon His throne of glory. It will be that which they have long hoped for. It's very evident, of course, as we look at these things, as we look at this scene, is very much the glory of Christ that is in view. The gloriousness of God is on display in all of these matters. The Son of Man coming in His glory, sitting upon the throne of His glory and so on, sitting as a king in all His pomp and glory and all that is associated with that. Now you think about that. And you think about that number that are there before Him, them that are on His right hand, those that are called the sheep, the people of God. No doubt among that number, there's a great many that were saved in various revivals when the glory of God was seen in this world in a very remarkable fashion. But there would also be there those who never experienced revival, those who never knew what it was for the Spirit of God to move in a very marked way, changing towns and so on. But nonetheless, through their life, they diligently promoted the glory of God. They served their Lord. They lived for their Lord. They heard about revival. They prayed for it. They never saw it. But now they come to this. Now they see the Lord in all of His triumphant glory. Now they see the Lord in all of His power and His authority and His dignity. They see Him with the holy angels with Him. What a statement of authority that is. All His holy angels with Him, sitting upon the throne of His glory. And I tell you, it will be to them the most gladdening sight. Will be the most gladdening sight. We live in a time and in a place where the Lord is little accounted of. He is rejected and disowned and ignored and so on. But the time will come when His glory will be seen. The time will come when He will burst forth and all the nations will have to acknowledge Him who is Lord of all. It will be the most gladdening sight. It will be the most gladdening sight. Now I want to give attention to them that are on His right hand. The King on His throne, a gladdening sight. But what of them who are on His right hand? Well, we're saying here are the people of God. Here are the people of God, taken out from all nations and gathered together, divided as sheep from the goats, and the sheep are set on His right hand, and the King speaks to them on His right hand. What is in view here? Well, the most striking thing about this is how different a view we get here of the people of God than that which pertains at the present. In this world, the people of God are scattered. There are some in one place, some in another place, fewer or more depending upon the place. They are scattered. They are a little flock. They are dispersed all around the world. They look feeble at best. That's the reality of the people of God in this world. But in this time, they are gathered together. They are found as one unified company. They are not the little flock at this point. They are a great multitude that no man can number. They are one body before their Lord, together before Him. And I put it to you, they are in that day a joyful company. They are in that day a joyful company. They haven't just got a gladdening sight of the Lord, but they are a joyful company. All brought together, all before their Lord, all looking upon Him, they are a joyful company. And it is striking to note just the illustration that is used by the Lord Jesus as He speaks of this division, dividing the saved from the lost, the nations before Him. He describes it like a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. Now that's getting at something. And it's getting at this. It's getting at the fact that those that are on His right hand
those that are set on his right hand, the people of God, are highly valued by the Lord. They are highly valued by their Lord. To a shepherd, the sheep are of the greater value. The goats, comparatively, are of little worth. And this is deliberate. The people of God are the sheep to the shepherd. They are those whom the shepherd highly values. Those that are on his right hand. They are there and they are approved and they are valuable to their Lord. And therefore, of course, they are a joyful company. They are a joyful company. Very often it's the case, if someone's down at heart, even depressed or whatever, so often it is the case they feel that they're not valued, that their life is of little worth and no one views their life of being of any worth. And that can be a most dispiriting and most discouraging thing. It's just a natural human reaction. But here are those who are on his, the King of Kings. They're on his right hand. They're in a place of approval. They are set there. They are established in their Lord's favor. They're valued by him. And I do not doubt it, but it will bring great joy to the heart of all that are there. The Son of Man is glory, the King of Kings, setting them on his right hand, establishing them in his favor, showing his approval of them, showing how highly he values them. This must be a most joyful company that is there on his right hand. And as they are gathered, as they are there before him, they're set there, they're on his right hand, then the Lord speaks to them. Then the Lord speaks to them. They hear his word, and his word is an encouragement to their heart. As we shall see, his word thrills their heart. This is the most joyful company, the most joyful company that has ever gathered. Well, we move on. I want you to notice a welcome confession. A welcome confession. The king addresses them and he describes them as ye blessed of my father. Or even we could put it, the blessed of my father. The blessed of my father. It would not be wrong to do that. And this is maybe viewed as a confession. In essence, the Lord is confessing them to be his own people. You picture the scene again, all nations before him, this great division takes place. He divides out some from the others. And those that are on his right hand, he says to them, look, you are the blessed of my Father. You are God's people. You are mine. The Lord is confessing them to be his own. He's confessing them to be his own. And that for them will be the most welcome confession. Now clearly here, he is confessing them to be a people blessed of his Father. He is confessing them to be a people blessed of his Father. And that's a very interesting and instructive description of the saved of all the earth. It's a very instructive description. Because what the Lord is doing there, he is attributing salvation in its first cause to his heavenly Father. He is attributing salvation in its first cause, all the blessings that flow from salvation in its first cause, to his heavenly Father. Now we know all three persons are intimately and actively involved in redemption and salvation, all of our own. But in terms of the first cause, the Savior attributes that to the Father. In terms of initiation, it is attributed to the Father. And that is what is going on. And that becomes clear
in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's other verses, of course, but we just take Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. Now it is the Father that is in view. Blessed be the God and Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is God the Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, the Father is spoken of as blessing us in Christ. In our union with Christ, we are blessed with spiritual, gospel, salvation blessings in Christ. I notice carefully as the apostle continues how he attributes to the Father the possession of the first cause of salvation. He says that the Father has blessed us in Christ according as he, that is the Father, hath chosen us, the people of God, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before creation. God the Father has chosen us to salvation, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is what the Lord is getting at. Here are the sheep, here are those that are on the right hand, here are those who are my people. Here are the blessed of the Father. Here are those that God chose to salvation before the foundation of the world. Here are those that the Father has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here they are before me, the blessed of the Father. Here are the sons of the Father. Notice verse 6 of Ephesians 5. It is the Father who predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Here are the blessed of the Father. Here are those who have been brought into the family. Here are those who are the children of God. Here are those who have all the privileges that pertain to the children of God. Here they are. Here are those who are at the very threshold of life evermore in the Father's house. You remember that description that the Lord Jesus gave in John 14? In my Father's house there are many mansions. We are the blessed of the Father. We were chosen by the Father. We were brought into his family, and we shall live in his house. That's why it's such a marvelously instructive thing. And that's why it's such a marvelously welcome confession. You're there before the throne of judgment. And you hear you are the blessed of the Father. You know that all is well. You know that all is well. Now I think it's important in terms of this welcome confession to say this to you. The Lord confesses them. In that day, he confesses them who have confessed him. He confesses them who have confessed him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, there's a very clear statement of this. And it's very interesting that it comes in the context of the Christian not being scared, not being fearful, not living a life characterized by fear. And the Lord says, look in verse 32, whosoever, me, you, or anybody else, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, shall live openly as a Christian, shall not be ashamed of the fact that they are a Christian, be quite open about that, quite public and so on. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. I notice that there's a cast iron guarantee here. We are those that confess Him. We are those that know Him, confess Him, confess Him for our salvation. He'll confess us. He'll confess us. And you know, He underlines that in Luke 12. Quickly turn over to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. And the verse 8. In essence, it's the same promise. There's something else here. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man. Notice the title. It's the title that we find in our passage. The Son of Man. Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. The Lord knows this day is coming. He knows that the time will come when He will break forth in glory and the angels of God with Him. And on that day He will confess them as His own, them who are the blessed of His Father. He will confess them who have confessed Him. How important it is for us that we are confessing Jesus Christ for our salvation, that we do so openly, without embarrassment and without fear. And we do so with an eye to the fact that there is coming a day when we will want to hear from our Lord this welcome confession. You are the blessed of my Father. You are my people. You are those that have confessed me. A welcome confession then, fourthly and finally, and I'll be reasonably brief with this point, there is a glorious summons. There is a glorious summons. We don't think of summonses necessarily as glorious. And the truth of the matter is, some summons that we receive are very far from being glorious. But here is a summons in our text in Matthew 25. The King says to them on His right hand, He says to the blessed of His Father, He says, come. He says, come. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's really a summons to enter into glory. That's what it is. It's a summons to enter into glory. Come. Come. Enter into glory. It's a glorious summons. And you'll notice here that as the summons is made, as it speaks of the kingdom, as it speaks of our place in the kingdom, do you notice something that the people of God, they obtain their place by right of inheritance? They obtain by right of inheritance their place in the kingdom. The language is deliberate. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It harks back to Israel and Canaan, the promised land. Come in to the land. Take possession of your inheritance. Come, because it's yours. God has given it to you. Come in. It's yours by inheritance. It's the same for us. It's the same for those in that day who are on the right hand, who are the people of God. The Lord says to them, come, come in. There's a place for you. It's yours. It's your inheritance. You obtain it by right. God has given it to you. God has secured it for you. And isn't it marvelous just to look at the language here and to realize that really what is going on here is a receiving of an allotted portion in the kingdom. The kingdom is prepared for you. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's actually some sense in that word prepared of ordaining. Of a kingdom ordained for you. Of a kingdom determined for you. There's this idea that this kingdom is our allotted portion. It is what the Lord has always ordained. It is what the Lord has always been about giving. Through many, many trials and difficulties, overcoming many, many challenges, nonetheless, in the mind of God from all eternity, there is a kingdom prepared for His people. There is an allotted portion for
for every child of God. And as we go into the kingdom, what are we doing? What is the experience? Well, it's simply described in the very last verse of this chapter as the righteous going into life eternal. The righteous, the people of God, going into the full, unbounded experience of everlasting life. Now, this is what I'm putting to you today. This time when the Lord comes in His glory, this time when we are before Him, it is not something to be terrified of. It is not something to be terrified of. It is a day when the Lord will gladden the heart of His people. It is a day when the church will be the most joyful company on the face of this earth. It is a day when every true child of God will hear the most welcome confession and will respond to the most glorious summons, and they will enter into the full partaking of everlasting life and salvation in His kingdom. No wonder this is what we look for. No wonder this is the blessed hope of the people of God. May we keep it before us. We live in this present world. There is much to discourage us. There is much to take our hearts off our Lord. There is much to set us back. But there is a glory that is before us. There is a wonderful prospect ahead. And it is marvelous in these days to know the Lord, to confess Him, to be right with Him, and to have that joy in your heart that there is coming a day when He will say to you, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.